Turn to Joshua chapter 14. I want to talk today about meltdown. This is the rehearsal of what happened when the people of Israel came to the promised land, refused to go in. In verse 6, chapter 14. Children of Judah came unto Joshua. Joshua's their leader now. You know Moses has died. And Caleb, the Kenite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He's talking to Joshua, Caleb is, about the promise that was given him. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. There's an important key. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because I have wholly followed the Lord of my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go in and come out. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Verse 15, and the name of Hebron before was Kirith Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. He is actually calling upon a promise that he had for over 45 years. 45 years ago, when they came to the promised land, he was promised a certain mountain because he and Joshua were the two spies that came back with a good report. They came back with a report that agreed with God. There were 12 spies sent out to spy out the land. 10 brought a negative report. Now, you can keep your marker here if you want. We'll be back there, I think. But look at where this is told in Numbers. There are several things in that Joshua passage to make note of. One was that the heart of the people melted. There's a reason the heart of the people melted. The other was his dependency, his refusal to turn loose of the promise that God had given him. 45 years had passed, and he says, You promised me this mountain, and I think now it's time I should have my mountain. And, of course, Joshua granted that. And he says, I'm as strong today as I was then. And he said, The Lord has kept me alive. So his strength was the product of the Lord's work, and he knew that. Now, when they come to the promised land, they send out the spies. When the spies come back, they agreed with God only in a measure. God had said, This is a land of milk and honey. Verse 27, chapter 13. We came to the land where thou sendest us. Surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, never add to the word of God. That's where you'll fall off the mountain. The people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. Very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, when we read that from Joshua, the children of Anak, 45 years later, they're still there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains, Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people and said, Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. The men that went up with him said, We're not able, for the people are stronger than we. Now look at verse 33. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight, a very important key, as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Then here's the meltdown, chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. That's the description, the meltdown, that Joshua referred to. And the meltdown was simply because they went by the physical senses, what they saw, how they felt about it. They judged themselves by themselves. They said, We are in our own sight. You know, we're small, we're inferior, there's not enough of us, we're not as strong, we're not as well equipped. We're like grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And listen, if the giants had seen them as grasshoppers, they would have never gotten back to Moses with their report. The fact that they got back at all is key, that they were not observed in the land. So they're just judging themselves by themselves. No, we judge ourselves by what the Word of God says to us. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life and light, and the greater one does dwell within us. They're saying we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua stood that we can do it. They're just basing that on the promise of God. Now, if you look at chapter 13, verse 2, Moses said, send thou men that may search the land of Canaan, which I give. That's the word of the Lord to Moses, which I'm giving. I'm giving it to you. Now, interestingly enough, God had said that to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph knew that. For every generation had heard God talk about giving the land. Every generation knew what people were in the land, and those people are listed. Look back at Abraham. This is not news to them that those people are there. They stumbled over that, chapter 15 it is, as if that was surprise to them that the giants were there. If you go to chapter 15, verse 18, this is a word to Abraham. It's repeated to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, unto thy seed have I given. The word given is used over and over again. He gave them. This is my gift to you. I'm giving this to you. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In other words, that land was inhabited. These are the people of that inhabitants. If you turn over to chapter 28 of Genesis, 26 it is. Is his word to Isaac, where he says in verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I give these countries. I'm giving these countries. Repeated in verse 4, I will give unto thy seed all these countries. They were countries. They were inhabited countries. Look at chapter 28. And give thee, verse 4, give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. In other words, the word give is there. God, this is God's gift to them. Now look at Exodus chapter 3. You would think if somebody told you something 5 or 6 times, you'd remember it, wouldn't you? I'm just a guess there. You might think you'd get that. I'm going to give this to you. You know, about the 5th time, you should quit asking me, Becky, can I pay you for this? I've already said 5 times, I won't give it to you. You should catch on, especially if you're talking to God. just thought that. Now look at 3:8. You see some of these tribes are once again mentioned. Come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto the good and large, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's important because a land flowing with milk and honey would have pasture land for the cattle. It means the cattle are producing good milk. And honey, of course, is the cross-pollination of the crops by the bees. So that's an agricultural term that's very important to them. Unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. Not the first time God's mentioned that to them. Now, it's mentioned several more times in Exodus, but look over chapter 23, Exodus. See, their meltdown was caused when they took their eyes off of the promise of God that had been repeated to them through every generation. They took their eyes off the promise of God, and they put their eyes on the land and the fence and the cities and the tribes that God has said were there. Verse 23, the angel shall go before thee, bring thee into the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. I'll cut them off. I will cut them off. I will cut them off. I will. I will. I will. It's clear enough, isn't it? Then he says, verse 27, I will send my fear before thee. In other words, those people are going to hear you're coming. They're going to hear what happened in Egypt and how you were supernaturally delivered, and they're going to run. Will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will send my fear. I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thy enemies turn their backs. Notice they're going to flee and run from you. I will send hornets. I don't know if that's real hornets, if it's people. But hornets are going to drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite. I will drive them out from thee, before thee, not in 1 year. I will not drive them out in a year, lest the land be desolate. In other words, it's a large land. If he drives everybody out, they can't inhabit the land, but in certain increments, and so there are going to be some people in the land, and they're going to conquer the land as they go. And he told them exactly who are there. And he said, I'm going to give you this. These people are there, but I'm going to give it to you. But they're there, but I'm going to give it to you. But they're there, but I'm going to give it to you. And then when they come to that land, which we read in Numbers, chapter 11, they said, we can't do it. Chapter 13 it is, because the cities are walled, because verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites. I think God said that already. So we can't be ruled by our flesh. Our flesh says, you hear that report? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Did you see that? Do you feel that? And your friends will help you. They'll say, you look terrible. You feel all right today? I mean, if you have those kind of friends, you need to move on rapidly. Now, Joshua and Caleb stood for God. So the people cried all night, verse 14. But Caleb comes back to them, and Joshua in verse 6 of chapter 14. And then in verse 8, he says, if the Lord delight us, he'll bring us into the land. That's what he'd been saying for generations. I'm going to give this to you. So God's going to do this for us. See, in any victory that we want, we've got to keep our eyes on the promise of God and off of the circumstances. The circumstances may be negative. They may be devastating. They may cause your heart to beat faster and your walk, your steps to be slower. But if I keep my eyes on the promise of God, always on what God has said, and secure my footsteps and anchor myself in thus saith the Lord, then I'm not going to have any kind of meltdown. The scripture is full of people who melted down in every single case for one reason or another. They took their eyes off of God's promise. Well, that's easy to do when the doctor said this is chronic. You know, I think chronic disease sometimes is more devastating than fatal. At least you know, 6 months from now I'll be in heaven. And chronic means, 10 years from now I'll still be suffering. And we let the doctors report and we let the medicines. You watch TV, they give you all the side effects. You can take, it's going to help your arthritis if you don't die of a stroke, heart attack, or, these other 10 things. And the report, you get involved in what the world is saying and you are going to have a meltdown. It just is going to happen. And they had a meltdown because all I could see, those are big people. And those giants had always been there. They were there in the day of Abraham and God told them that. They'd always been there. They're still there 45 years later. He said, verse 9, rebel not against the Lord. In other words, let's just anchor in what God has said. God's going to bring us into that land. He's going to give it to us. That's verse 8. Rebel not. Don't fear the people. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. For the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, so we have nothing to be afraid of. He promised to bring us into the land, so all we're going to do is hear from heaven and obey heaven and anchor in God's word and make sure our heart. You notice in Numbers, look back at Joshua. He said, I gave the report what was in my heart. That's in 14:7. I gave the word that was in my heart. We have to make sure our heart knows what the word has said, what God has said, that our heart is so anchored that it knows the promise of the scripture, that nobody can take that away from us. And then they said he'd wholly followed the Lord. See, they didn't wholly follow the Lord. They embraced the promise when it looked like it might come to pass, and they ditched the promise when the circumstances were against them. And then verse 10, he says, the Lord kept me alive. He knew in whom he had trusted. He knew the promise. A lot of times we have a promise that is a long time of being fulfilled. And it's very easy to ditch the promise or to say, well, maybe I missed. Well, I hear that a lot. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe that wasn't really God. But if God spoke, God spoke. And the scripture says he was remember the former times. We go back to remember that day when God spoke, that day when the scripture spoke to me or the spirit spoke to me or when I was really anchored, and go back to that day and let that day secure our footsteps and not waver on the circumstances, the doctor's report, the financial report, or any other thing. Now, verse 8 is where I took my key. He said, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people. They made the heart of the people melt. Things would have been different if they had surrounded themselves with people who would know, say, thus saith the Lord. But they didn't. They were surrounded by people that were negative. The report the spies brought in, God called it an evil report and a slanderous report. A slanderous report is the report I give to deliberately make you look bad. I want to make sure that you look bad. And he said it was a slanderous report against the land. And yet this is a land God had chosen, a land that would support their agriculture, a land that would support their cattle, a land that would be their home, a land that was inhabited, but God said, I'll run them out in a year, not quickly, in other words. And they're going to run and flee from you. And yet, see, they turn loose of that value when they just had complete meltdown because they're saying, those are big people. Those are really big people. Well, if you go back to chapter 15, let me show you. Verse 13. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua. God is still fulfilling his commandment. He's fulfilling his commandment because Caleb refused to turn loose of it. Caleb, 45 years later, said to Joshua, Moses said that God said, and now it's time, let's fulfill this promise. Give me this mountain. God has kept me alive. He's kept me strong, and I'm strong enough to take this mountain. See, and you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And all you have to do is hold fast to the promise and to the strength of the Lord. Then he said, Caleb drove from thence, the three sons of Anak. This is the giants. These are his sons. These sons are mentioned in several other places. Mentioned back when he's mentioned, the sons of Anak were there, it says, and here they are, and they were driven from the land 45 years later because of one man who would not turn loose of the promise of God, who refused to melt down. You know, you melt down, you collapse, you're disappointed, you can't go on, you don't know how you're going to make it, I can't stand this any longer, that's the standard thing, I can't stand this any longer. And everybody's felt that way from time to time. Well, look at Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Elijah had meltdown. It's not unusual. But if you melt down, you have to know how to quickly pick yourself up. It'd be better if you didn't melt at all. I was actually in a big department store, grocery. It was a grocery chain, is what it was. And the lady with two little bitty babies, and they were. It was after lunch. They should have long had their lunch. But this little kid that was walking by her kept pulling on her dress and saying, "Mama, I'm real hungry. Mama, I'm real hungry." And the baby was crying, and this one was hungry. And somebody got some chips off a shelf. You know how kids do, and they're, you know. And she's trying to get the chips, put them back on the shelf, and she said, "I'm gonna have a nervous breakdown. Your kids are gonna give me a nervous breakdown. I'm having a nervous breakdown. Leave me alone. Shut up. I'm having a nervous breakdown." Well, I thought it's probably nothing I can do here. She's gonna have a nervous breakdown. She won't let me protect her kids anyway. So I just kept right on shopping. But I felt for them. Totally guided by the circumstances. Totally guided by the dilemma. No hope, no expectation, no confidence in God, no faith. Another day I was in a department store and this little girl wanted something. She's working through toys and her mother had said she could look at the toys. That was what she had said, you can look at the toys. And the little girl found something she really wanted. She was, five or six. And she said, "Can I have this? I like this." And the mother said, "You know we don't have any money. Get over it," like that. And I thought, oh, dear me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. We have promises of the scripture, and we hold fast to those promises, and we're not going to melt down. We're not going to, that wasn't a meltdown exactly. That was kind of a rev up, wasn't it? Whatever it was. We were in a gift card, and I had my granddaughter and my daughter, and Ash was told she could have one thing. And so she's making her selection. And Ashley, even as a little girl, was very, very good at obedience and at doing what you said. And she had two or three things. And she was trying to, her mother said, "You need to hurry now." So she said, I'm trying to decide between this one and this one. Well, finally she decided she'd have this one. And when we got the cash register, a lady had put this one up there and paid for it for Ashley. Aww. Isn't that the sweetest thing? So she got both. But you see, Ashley never did melt down. She never did rev up. She did. She knew the limitations and still does. She's very, very, very frugal, and she's a good shopper to this day because she was well taught. But she never did melt down. You see kids melt down and they weep and they cry and they kick. I saw one laying on the aisle. His mother, they go around him this way and they go around him this way. He's not hollering or anything. He's just laying there. I'd have said, "You get up now," but I didn't. We have great expectation in God. God said, "I'm going to give you. I just tell you the people, the world is out there, but we don't join the world. We go as an example to the world. We go with God in our heart. We go with our footsteps anchored, and our mind is sober and steadfast, unmovable because of the promise of God, because we meditate and we know God, and we know I don't care how difficult it is, God will work it out."
Amen.
Now, Elijah's suicidal, chapter 19, verse 4. "He went a day's journey to the wilderness, came down, sat on a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. He said, 'It's enough, Lord. take away my life. He said, I've had it. This is it. I want to die. Just take my life. I want to die. Well, Jezebel sent word that she was going to kill him. And he got so frightened, he decided he'd just die before she did kill him. That's real faith there, isn't it? Real faith. What anchored Caleb and Joshua was the word of the Lord. What anchors Elijah is God is going to speak to him in a still, small voice. Is going to give him the word and give him wisdom and give him a directive, and that's going to re-anchor Elijah. Now, it's interesting. Elijah had just come off the mountain where he had defeated the prophets of Baal and the other prophets, 850 in number. They belonged to Jezebel, and that's why she's so irritated with him. But he had given them the chance to call on their God to light the sacrifice, which didn't come to pass because their God isn't a God. And then he called on Almighty God after he wet down the sacrifice and the altar. And the fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and lapped up all the water. And from the tail, see, you can lose, you can melt down at any juncture. You would think on the tail end of that miracle, he'd be running for God for years. And it was just very quickly after that, Ahab said, you know what Elijah did? He said, tell him I'm going to find him and kill him today. The next thing you know, he's depressed, he's upset, he's despondent. I wish I was dead. See, it isn't the miracle that's going to anchor you. You have to anchor in the miracle. You have to anchor. Well, God spoke to him and gave him wisdom. He told God, when the voice of God came to him in the cave, he said, you know, I'm the only one left that serves you. That's a play on things you still hear today. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. All alone am I. He said, there's nobody here serving God but me. God said, I got 7,000 yet. Now, 7,000 would be a lot of people to miss to think you're the only one. I mean, you haven't got your spiritual eyes are not open. I mean, you're not seeing. But God told him exactly what to do. Now, I love this. Verse 15, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall anoint to be king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God is appointing a new team. New team. Two kings and a prophet. He said, we're going to start here with these people. And he said, you go do that for me. He gave him the wisdom of heaven. He told him exactly what he needed him to do. Elijah came out of that slump because he heard from God and he obeyed God. See, just like Joshua and Caleb for 45 years hung on to that vision that mountain was promised to him. 45 years he maintained his strength in the Lord, his strength in the promise. Now Elijah has the wisdom, the mind of the Lord. He's come from depression and wanting to die to following God's command. It was God's word that anchored him. It was the command of God, the wisdom of God that anchored him. Now look at David and Goliath, which is in somewhere, 1 Samuel 17. You know, when we get despondent, what we do, instead of going to the Word of the Lord and anchoring ourselves in the Word and praying in the Spirit and anchoring ourselves by the Spirit, we go over the details. She said and I said, and can you believe she said that? And that wasn't fair to me, and I can't believe it. I've never had anybody treat me like that. And, you know, we go over and over, and we get farther and more despondent, more in despair. The meltdown gets worse and worse and worse because we've turned loose to the God which has overcome evil with good. I've taught that for years. Over and over and over again. I was doing a home Bible study and this little girl came. She said it was her day off. Somebody invited her. It's the only time that she had accidentally had this day off, and she came, and that was the lesson for today. I didn't know her, never met her before. And when we got through, right in the middle, just about, she jumped to her feet and she said, well, I can do that. I always say overcome is something you do. He doesn't mean overcome by thinking good. Overcome by doing good. And Jesus said that. He said, good, do good to those that hate you. It's something you do. And I said, so you carry donuts. You buy their coffee. You send them a note. You don't have to say, I'm so sorry, I was guilty, please forgive me. You can say, I'm sorry we had this spat. I'm sorry we had a dispute. I'm sorry things didn't work out for us. You know, I want you to be my friend. If you're not guilty, you're not guilty. You don't have to lie about it. But you do have to do something, a note, a donut, a cup of coffee, or something. So she leaped her feet. She says, I can do that, I can do that, oh, I can do that. And then suddenly she just collapsed. I've never seen anybody melt down so quick. absolutely, totally collapsed in seconds. I said, what is happening? What happened to you? And she said, well, I just happened to see that face and think about this girl I got to do this for. See, she went from the Spirit and from the Word. The Word had ministered life to her. She had the Word, and she turned to the world. She turned to the physical senses, and she collapsed. Meltdown. Well, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And it's not the person who's in error makes the apology. It's the person that knows the apology needs to be made. I tell you, I learned this the hard way. A lady asked me, could she ask me for some advice? And I just listened. And the Lord didn't speak to me, and I don't know what she should do. But she had a business deal, and she had three options. But in talking to me, she failed to mention the fourth option. There was a fourth option. I said, well, you should also consider this fourth thing that would work for you, too. She got up. We were standing in front of her house and went in the house and slammed the door. Oh. Well, I didn't do anything wrong, so I didn't figure I owed her anything, so I just went home. I wasn't guilty of anything. I didn't even give her any advice. I don't even know what she should do. I was going to offer to pray with her, pray for her, you know, but I don't know what she should do. I don't have any idea. Well, weeks passed, literally, and the Lord began to deal with me to call her and apologize. I said, I don't know what in the heck for. I said, Lord, I'm not doing it. I'm not apologizing. But he wouldn't leave me alone. That's when I found out the bigger person has to make the apology. The person of spirit. Scripture says, you which are spiritual. If you're of spirit and you're spiritual, you're the one to make amends. Doesn't matter if you're guilty or you're innocent. So I called her and she began to weep and weep and weep. She said, this is all my fault. I want to say it certainly was. I didn't say a word. I just said, you know, I'm sorry this happened. And let's be friends. I want to be your friend. And she sent me the largest check we've ever had in 20 years of ministry. The largest check we have ever had. It's not even close. There's not even another check close to that check. It was an apology that was well worth it, wasn't it? I didn't see that coming. I didn't do it because anything was going to happen. I did it to obey God. I did it to overcome evil with good. I did it because blessed are the peacemakers, and you're a peacemaker. Now, it was from her. Because she had a very trying situation one day. She called me about years and years later, and she said, I'm just thinking that the nose does not have to be in close fellowship with the armpit, even though we're of the same body. And I thought that was wise advice. There are some people that you just don't get along with. You're not ugly. You're not unkind. But you're not going to spend days with them either. You know, just be friendly and move on. Don't melt down over it. Say, Lord, what I do? What I do here? And if you're guilty, say so. You know. I've been known to say, is there anything you want to say to me? Anything at all? I want to give them a chance to speak first. They're not going to speak. I just tell you, they're not coming. They're not going to speak first. They're not going to apologize. And they're glad that you found out you were guilty. Most every time. And do the right thing. Follow God. Don't melt down over it. Do the right thing and move on. You see, it is faith works by love, and these little things will keep faith from working, which keeps healing from coming. And a lot of times you're not healed because of this dilemma back here that you didn't solve, that you didn't do something about. And we've seen that work over and over again. One minister told a story of a lady who came to his convention, and the subject was love, and she had never heard it like he preached it. She was so overwhelmed because she and her brother hadn't spoken to one another in 18 years. Now see, her faith was strong. She knew the scripture. She was standing in faith. And you know why she wasn't ever healed? Because her love life wasn't right. If you're not walking in love, you're not going to be healed. Well, she was so overwhelmed, she went across, it was a phone booth at that time, and went across the phone booth to call her brother. He was glad to hear from her. He said, this is my fault. And she said, no, it's my fault. And they made amends on the phone. And she rushed back to the auditorium because she didn't want to miss the prayer line. That's why she came. And before she got to the prayer line, she was totally healed. Wow. The only thing that kept her from being healed was this animosity with her brother. One lady told me she had a friend of decades ago that she hadn't seen in all these years, but she said something to her she really regretted. And she didn't know what to do about it. And she said, it just every now and then I think about that. I wish I'd never said that to her. And she said, I haven't seen her. And I don't know, it was years, decades she hadn't seen her. Didn't even know she lived here anymore. Never saw her anywhere in the city. And so she prayed and asked the Lord to bring her across her path. And 2 or 3 days later, she parked next to her in a parking lot at a store. And she leaped out and said, I'm so sorry. The last words we had were not kind. And please forgive me. And the lady looked at her like, Who are you? See, you have to follow God. You're not going to melt down because people are unkind. You're not going to be like Elijah, I wish I was dead. You're going to hold fast to the promise of God. You're going to obey God. Well, David came, and the Philistines were challenged by Goliath, and they had totally melted down the whole nation. When Saul, verse 11, all Israel heard these words, Philistines, they were dismayed. In other words, they were confused, they were fearful, they were discouraged, they were scared, they were terrified, and greatly afraid. You see the same thing in verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were sore afraid. And then if you go over to David's words in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. They had heart failure. The whole nation, petrified, terrified, because Goliath was 9 foot tall. Well, I don't know. If you stand next to somebody who's 9 foot tall, you can even be 6 foot, and you're still going to be real short. And Goliath's armor weighed 125 pounds. His armor that he wore. And the head of his spear, we have that recorded in the scripture, was 5 pounds. And the people were terrified. And David's just a kid. And that's what, when they took him to the king, said he wants to kill Goliath, the king said, you're just a kid. He's a man of war. In other words, you didn't even have any experience. But it was not his experience or his size. It was his knowledge of God. It was the word of the living God in him and to him. And later in this chapter, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, when Goliath saw him coming, he laughed. Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, David said to him, with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee, take thy head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. It was David's trust in God, his knowing God. He didn't wear the armor of the day because it was too heavy for him. He was a lightweight. It was too heavy. He took what he did know. He said to Saul, no, I'm going to do this. I've killed a lion and a bear. And he said, the Lord will deliver them to my hands. The Lord will deliver him into my hands. See, it's our knowledge of God, our dependence on God. It's not what the people around you do. It's not how the circumstance is laid out. It's not the medical report. It's not the drug you're taking. It's not the test you should or shouldn't have. All lies. And what does God say to you? See, in Elijah, God, he was in that cave when the earthquake happened and the wind blew, and then God spoke, and it was because God spoke, and God said, I want you to go appoint a new team. It was the word of the Lord that caused Joshua and Caleb to stand still and not be dismayed. It was the word of the Lord that resurrected Elijah. It was David's trust in God. Now, let me show you one more. Look at 1 Samuel 30, I think it is. All I have to do is find, what is God saying to me? What does the Word say to me? And put my trust there and anchor there. Being aware that the Word won't work if I'm mean, ugly, unkind, despicable, sharp-tongued. I have to do something about that. I'll have to change you. And I said, Lord, you'll have to change me. You'll have to change me. There's some things you're going to need help to change. You noticed that, didn't you? Now, David and his men were going to fight with the Philistines. Well, Philistine says, go home. We don't want you to help us. So they went home, verse 3, chapter 30. David and his men came to the city that's home, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you've ever cried, though you couldn't cry another tear or not. But they come, the city's burned, and there are no bodies in the rubbish, and so they know they were taken captive. And this is meltdown. This is great despair. You see, well, they had cause for despair. You never have a cause for despair if you're walking with God. And you have to program yourself to say, what does God say to me? When Paul and Silas were in prison, they cast the spirit out of the girl with the spirit of divination out of the little girl, and they were arrested and put in prison. It says they sang praises to God. It says they were beaten with many stripes. Would have been by law if they fulfilled the law. 40 stripes was against the law. 39 stripes. And they were put in inner prison. And you can see pictures of those inner prison. If you know how to Google, you can see pictures of those. Really despicable thing. But they were there singing praises to God. It says the prisoners heard them, so they weren't quiet. They were anchored in God. See, will your anchor hold? Your anchor will hold if you'll put it down. You put it down in the Word. What does God say? If you'll surround yourself to people who will help you to anchor, not people who will say, well, you do look terrible. What is he going to do? This is the best advice you could get. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him. Every time there was a big problem, the problem fell to leadership. They said, we're going to replace Moses and go back to Egypt. And then something else happened. They said, and they mumbled against Moses and against God. You know, you can pick on Moses, but picking on God didn't seem like picking on God's anointed. He didn't appreciate that. The soul of the people was grieved. They had totally melted down. See, and this is an understandable situation. You come home and your house has burned to the ground. It's understandable. But if you walk with God and you're anchored in His Word, Almighty God has a word for you and to put you out of the cave of distress, to cause you to walk forth in victory, to cause you to overcome. He caused the others to overcome, but they had to go back to the word that what was said. Then it said, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. This word encouraged means he fortified himself, he strengthened himself, he helped himself, he recovered himself, he established himself. He maintained, he prevailed, he took hold in the Lord. And sometimes there are situations, they are terrible. We have to take hold in the Lord. I'm really sympathetic with people. And they asked me to talk to a lady, and I came and talked to her. And she was hysterical, basically. And I said, how can I help you? And she says, well, Mama died. Well, I'm sad for her. I understand. That's devastating. See, that's what David's facing. And she's all focused on Mama's dead. She's 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 dead. I said, was your mama a Christian? Oh, yes, she loved Jesus. I said, so you think she's in heaven? Oh, yes, she said. See, all I've got to do is get her. She's got the wrong picture painted. We got to have a better picture. We got to encourage ourselves with the Lord. She's got the wrong picture here. I said, so what do you think your mama's doing today in heaven? She said, oh, she took over something. Mama's always taking over everything. I never will forget it. I loved it. I said, so you don't think Mama's unhappy? Oh, gosh, no, she's running something. She's happy, and Mama was a shouter, and Mama's shouting, and she got to shout, and she's Mama always shouted, glory to God, glory to God. And I said, thanks, God, we got it. She had the wrong picture. You can look at the cities burned. You can look at the report front page. Jezebel seeks Elijah, death assured by nightfall. Or you can look at the report of the Lord. You can anchor in God. See, Elijah went to the cave, and in that cave, God could deal with him. He went to that quiet place where God could deal with him. And the thing that so amazes me was 45 years later, Caleb, 45 years, still had in his heart the promise of God. That is my mountain. Amazing. Amazing. There's a song that was written as a secular song. It's being sung in the churches. It has marvelous, marvelous words. And part of the words is, I can see well when I'm standing on your shoulder. I love that. All we need is to stand on the shoulder of God. Stand on the promises of God. And it says, I can walk on the water when I'm with you. It was never intended to be a religious song per se, but has strong religious overtones. And it says, I can take that mountain. See, it doesn't matter. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other one can do. And all I've got to do is stand on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages. Like Paul and Silas, let my praises ring and not get distressed by the distress. by the disappointment, by the devastation. I've never been afraid to die. That's part of the reason people do die, because fear and faith won't function together. And if I can't talk them out of fear, you're really handicapped if they're afraid. The thing I was afraid of was the people that would be left behind and Wayne by himself. That really bothered me. For years it bothered me. I had to get over that. First of all, every morning I say, did you take your vitamins? Who's going to be there to say, Wayne, did you take your vitamins? Because he ain't going to take them if I'm not there to take them. And when he goes out the door, I say, you got your wallet and your keys? I thought, you know, who's going to be here? And I had to realize the same God that lives in me lives in him. And the God that cares for me cares about him. And the God that sustains me will sustain him. And the people who surrounded me to help me will surround him. I'm depending on the people we know to surround him and help him, or vice versa. I had to get over it. I let that be a stumbling block. I spent a lot of time thinking about, you know, Wayne does know how to do things. My granddaddy, all he did, he could boil an egg. That's all he knew how to do was boil an egg. My grandmother couldn't even go to Georgia to visit her family because granddaddy couldn't cook. And Wayne can cook, and he can run the vacuum. He knows how to run the washing machine. He does the yard work. He can do anything and everything. But when he gets up in the morning, the last thing he thinks about, the thing he never thinks about, is that vitamin.
Well, that makes you feel important, doesn't it?
But see, it's when I went to the Word, it's worse than that, but I'm not telling it all. When I went to the Word of the Lord and anchored myself in God's Word, that grace is sufficient, that God is more than enough, yes, that the greater one lives in him, I turned loose of that. Totally turned loose of it. I gave that to God. You know, somebody always goes first, you know. That's just the way it is. It may be me that goes first. But I know that you'll anchor him just as you'll anchor me. You see that? We don't have to be devastated. We don't have to be cramped up. We don't have to holler and carry on. We have our vision of the words. That Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He's not looking at the cross or the pain or the suffering. He's looking at the joy. He's looking at the family of God finally has entrance into the throne of heaven through his sacrifice. And he's got his eyes on that day when all of God's children can come home. So you got to get your vision straight. Amen. Thank you, Father. We're not having any meltdown here. We're going to encourage ourselves, strengthen ourselves, fortify ourselves, establish ourselves in your promises and in the Spirit. And we're going forward with our head held high and our shoulders thrown back and our feet secure, because we know in whom we have believed and are persuaded you're able to do everything you promised until the day of your return. And we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.